And as they come down, if you would please turn with me your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 once more. This past week, last Sunday, we saw that Paul is now moving into a portion of his letter where he's really arguing, discussing, defending theology proper, as I called it. He's defending the truth, the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Not just Christ's bodily resurrection, but the resurrection that we all shall share in because of Christ's resurrection. And last week I pointed out that really his whole argument is that Christians are called to be consistent in truth. And so last week we looked at simply the basics of the gospel. What is the gospel? What was it that the Corinthians received as the gospel, that they believed as the gospel, that they stood on to be the gospel? And this week he continues now in his argument, really, defending this truth of the resurrection, beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read verses 12 through 19 this morning. Paul continues, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word this morning. Father, as we come to spend time yet again in Your Word, would You address us with Your truth? Holy Spirit, we have read the truth of God as recorded in the Scriptures. Now apply this truth to us. Open our ears to hear it, our eyes to see it, our hearts to know it, to understand it, to live by it. Lord, I thank You for the gift of Your truth. Forgive us for when we so often do not live according to it, when we so often do not really even think or believe or base our faith, it seems, upon the realities and the consistency of Your truth. Give us hearts this morning to consider our own lack of understanding, to consider perhaps the many ways in which we test Your truth, the many ways in which our misunderstandings may ultimately pick at Your truth or even divide Your truth. Lord, give us hearts to understand, to know these things. Lord, be present in the preaching of Your Word. Be glorified in it and be building up Your church by it in the name of Christ. Amen. If you're anything like me, as is evident, just to look up here, you really enjoy a good buffet. I know those kind of took a hit in 2020. Some closed down, some haven't reopened. But a buffet is really a wonderful thing if you think about it. This past Friday night, I got to eat at my favorite buffet, and it actually was kind of coincidental. I worked on the sermon, and then we went back home, and I got to go to Jay's in the Country, is what it's called to back home. It's a fish camp with a great buffet. It's got the country-style buffet and the seafood buffet and the salad bar. And if you think about a buffet as opposed to a standard restaurant, the beautiful thing about a buffet is that you get to pick and choose what you want to eat at the buffet. Right? You don't have to decide between just a handful of menu options. You don't have to order one dish at the expense of another that you also wanted to eat. No, you just get to put whatever you want on your plate and enjoy it. Another beauty of the buffet is if there's something you don't want, you don't have to put that on your plate and you don't have to eat it. Church, the freedom to pick and choose whatever you want is a beautiful and wonderful freedom to enjoy at a fish camp out in the middle of Stanley County. But what I want us to recognize this morning is that freedom to just pick and choose willy-nilly whatever we want, whatever we like, whatever we prefer, that freedom is off the table when it comes to the gospel and to the Word of God, when it comes to the Bible. When it comes to biblical doctrine and understanding, when it comes to genuine, consistent, faithful Christianity, then the picking and the choosing and the whatever I want, it's off the table. Y'all, so many of us today, we may not realize this, but we really have been reared, we've been steered into what has largely become a pick-and-choose church today. Right? What I mean by that is we say, well, I want to pick this church. Right? I'll go to this church and I'll choose this doctrinal tradition and I'll choose to kind of believe this and to be really outspoken on this, but when I don't like this, I'll just ignore this or I'll reject this or I'll make up my own mind on these things. Right? After all, it's my faith, therefore it's about me, right? So we pick and choose what we want out of the Scriptures. And ultimately, the problem with this pick and choose Christianity that so many among us follow today, the problem with it is that when you start to pick and to choose at the truth of the gospel, right? When you start to pick at the instructions, when you start picking at the teaching of God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word, then just like some magnificent tapestry, when you start to pull at one thread, you might as well go ahead and start yanking every other thread out of it. Right? When you reject one truth, you are bound to continue rejecting the next, and then the next, and then the next. Now, church, understand what I'm not saying, first and foremost. I'm not saying that the truth of God, that the truth of the gospel is so fragile that if you just touch one point, the rest of the truth falls apart. That's not what I mean when I talk about pulling one thread. But what I am saying this morning is that the gospel, right, biblical truth, it is all so objectively true. Right? That means it's so unavoidably and unapologetically true that if you're going to ignore one aspect of it, then you might as well just go ahead and dump the rest of it. Because the truth of Almighty God, it does not stop being truth just because of your decision or your opinion or what the world thinks about it. Right, go ahead at the beginning of the sermon this morning. Understand that you who claim to worship, you who claim to serve Christ in this church, recognize today that the truth of Christ, right, the will of Christ, the risen and reigning King, that truth does not yield to your preferences. That truth does not yield to your willful ignorance. It doesn't really even yield to your misunderstandings. Right? Christ's reign, Christ's will, it does not yield to our culture's redefinition of truth, what it does day in and day out. No, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, it stands as the very stone wall against which every single lie and every manipulation of Scripture is ultimately shattered. Beloved, unless we yield to the truth of the gospel, right, that means we stop as the truth goes forward. Unless we yield to the truth of God's word, then understand that we are bound for a tragic collision with truth. Right, we're bound for that tragic collision, that wreck, where our little false worldviews, where our little worldly insistences, they will all be absolutely wrecked and destroyed by the objective truth of Christ. Think about it like traveling alongside of a freight train. Right, we'll call it the truth train for just a second. Right, when you're traveling alongside a freight train, everything's great as long as you're traveling with the freight train. You're following the tracks, you're beside it or you're behind it. But the moment you decide to cross the tracks in front of that freight train, what happens? The truth train doesn't stop. It just obliterates whatever is in its path. That's what the truth of God does with our opinions and our decisions and our false understandings. Church, because of this, understand that we have to be extremely careful with the truth. We have to be extremely intentional with the truth. We have to be very careful to make sure that we as a church and that we as individuals and as Christians yield to the truth, that we give right of way to the truth of Christ, that we give right of way to the gospel concerning our salvation first. That's where it begins. Right? But further than that, we have to make sure that we're yielding to the truth of God's word, that we're yielding to Christ's very will for his church when it comes to anything concerning the way we live, right? Concerning the way our households are structured, how our church is governed, what ministries the church should be involved in, or maybe what it shouldn't be involved in. Here in just a few minutes, when we have officer elections, church, we have to learn to yield to Christ's will when it comes to who we nominate, when it comes to who we elect as officers, when it comes to what we recognize and understand the offices to be, when we understand that Christ has appointed and given the church these offices, that Christ has given very specific instruction, qualification, and expectation for the men who would hold these offices to shepherd and serve the church. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we are called to be truly people of the book, people who yield and live by the truth and the word of God as opposed to the lies of our world. In Sunday school, we discussed what redemption means. We're called, we're redeemed by Christ Himself so that we would be people who live now in truth and in light instead of being people who live in lies and darkness. But that's what it means to live in Christ. It means to walk in the light and in the truth of Christ. Church, do you understand this morning that Christ Himself, Jesus, the risen Savior, He is truth incarnate. He is truth in flesh. John 1 tells us He is the light of the world. What are we, as those who believe in Him, called to do? We're called to live in Him. We're called to live by Him, to live through Him who is truth. This means that Jesus is not just the tasty seasoning in the cabinet that we get to throw on the bland life we live. Right? Life is a lot of times just meat and potatoes. Just keep the buffet theme going. So often we see Jesus as nothing more than the seasoning to put on when things get rough or when things don't taste so good. No, Jesus is not a seasoning. What is Jesus? He is the bread of life. Right? He's the bread of life by which true Christians are sustained, by which they are nourished. He's the bread of life by which we live. And ultimately what our text today shows us is that this bread of life, the risen, the reigning Savior, He's not just some menu option in the banquet of our modern religious world. Right? He's not just some option that gets to be left on the buffet when we don't like Him. I'm going to say it again. I said it already. There's no picking and choosing with Christ and with His Word. With Christ, it is all or nothing. What we know from last week's passage is that the Corinthians received this gospel of Christ. They received His death for our sins, His burial and His resurrection again from the dead according to the Scriptures. They received it. They stood on that gospel, Paul said. Paul says they were being saved by that gospel, and yet verse 12 shows us why he's having to write chapter 15. In verse 12, we see there were some of those who received this gospel, and though they believed something of Christ's resurrection, there were some in Corinth who rejected the very promise of Christ that all mankind would be raised from the dead in the last day. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" In other words, church, Paul says to the Corinthians, how can you believe the gospel yet deny the reality of its effect and consequences on mankind? How can you believe the gospel? How can you proclaim and profess the gospel yet deny the reality of its effect and its consequences for mankind? Church, this is a question we need to be asking ourselves as those who profess to believe in the gospel. Right? How can we proclaim to live in the gospel and to believe the gospel, yet go on, look at your own life, living the way we do, acting the way we do as husbands or wives or mothers or fathers or sons or daughters or church members? How? Ultimately, Paul is calling out a foolish inconsistency of a certain group there in Corinth. Right? It's a group who wanted the gospel in theory. You can say they wanted the gospel in spirit, yet they seem to have still been enslaved and held captive by the modern Greek philosophy of their day, which insisted there could never be any resurrection of any material matter of this world, including the human body. Right? Ultimately, the material body, it was considered disgusting. It was subpar to the knowledge and the spiritual and all of these things. That's why they could just do whatever they wanted with it. Eat, drink, be married, do whatever you want with your body. It doesn't matter. It's going to rot. That was the philosophy of the day. Right, and here you had those who professed or proclaimed that Christ has risen, yet they denied the reality that His body truly rose. Essentially, this faction in the church, they wanted the cake of the gospel, but they also wanted to make sure they could eat it too when it was necessary. And what we see Paul doing throughout in the entire chapter, chapter 15, all 58 verses, and especially the 8 verses we're looking at today, is he goes on to show just how inconsistent this type of heresy truly is. And he does it by explaining how many truths these naysayers are actually rejecting when they think they're just rejecting one truth. So this morning, I want us to look at three broad points that Paul makes in these eight verses, and I want us to see that if we are to reject our own bodily resurrection, right, the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, if we reject that truth, we're not simply rejecting one thing, but we're rejecting at least three. First, we're going to see that to reject the resurrection of the body, it is to reject the truth of Christ's incarnation, the truth of what we call his hypostatic union, his fullness of God and fullness of man at the same time. That's the first rejection. Second, to reject the resurrection is to reject the very redemptive nature, the character, and the very redemptive will of God himself. And finally, third, a rejection of our bodily resurrection, it denies the truth, the hope, and the validity of the gospel and the Christian faith altogether. In other words, Paul is saying, you deny this one truth, you blow everything else apart. If this one truth is not true, then none of it's true. Beloved, if y'all get anything out of the sermon this morning, I pray that it will be this truth at least. The Christian faith is a resurrection faith. The Christian faith is a resurrection faith. Our entire faith that is centered on the guarantee of resurrection. Our hope is set on the full, complete, and total restoration, the recreation of everything that has fallen, not just our soul, not just our spirit, no, even our flesh itself. And this is Paul's first point in our text, verse 13. He says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now think about that. Y'all have to keep up with me in this sermon today because Paul's playing devil's advocate throughout these eight verses. And so there's a lot of, well, why is he saying this? Right, Paul is playing along, so to speak, with the lies of those who reject the resurrection. And he says, if you are right that there is no resurrection of the dead, then this is what it means for every other Christian truth claim. If there is no resurrection of dead men, then Christ himself has not been raised. Church, why? Why, if dead men are not raised, has Christ not been raised? It's because Christ Jesus was fully man, because Christ Jesus himself was a dead man in a tomb. Church, do you understand that our only hope of salvation is that a righteous and perfect man has fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf? Right? Our only hope of salvation is that a real human man has lived a perfect life as the representative of all of us. That he lived this perfect life only to die as a sacrifice for our imperfections and for our rebellion. And dear ones, since no mere man born of Adam had ever been able to fulfill all righteousness, the divine person of the eternally existing Son of God, second person of the Trinity, he was united, his godly nature united with humanity in the flesh, in the virgin-born Jesus of Nazareth. That is the essential, necessary truth claim of the incarnation, that Jesus, the Son of God, became man and fully God. And since Jesus is fully God and fully man, that's what we call that hypostatic union, there's your big word for the day. Since he is God and he is man, then there is absolutely no way that Jesus was raised from the dead unless there objectively is such thing as the resurrection of the dead. That's the point Paul's making in verses 12 and 13. He tells the Corinthians that if they believe Christ was raised, then they must also believe man can be raised and man will be raised. Because that's what the resurrection was. So often we seek to explain it away, we seek to mystify it, we seek to make it something that it's not because we can't fully understand it. There's some mystery to it, we could say, in the power of God. But the historic truth of it is that a dead man raised again from the dead, and it was Jesus. Right? To reject the resurrection of the dead, it is to reject the very reality of who Jesus was. Right? What did Jesus say? The young people heard it Thursday night. The younger families, I should say, heard it Thursday night. I am the resurrection and the life. To reject the resurrection is to reject Christ himself, is to reject his humanity. It rejects his present and current reign at the right hand of God, where human flesh now sits glorified in power over the earth. Think about that. To reject the resurrection is to reject the coming of Christ when he comes back in his body to redeem those with whom he has made himself one flesh. And Paul continues, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. If the Son of God was never pleased as man with man to dwell, you'll hear that in the coming month an awful lot. Think about that. If he was never pleased to take on human flesh, if he never took on our lowly condition to himself, then the apostles' work was all pointless. The Corinthians' faith was all pointless. The church itself had no purpose. And not only was it vain, not only was it pointless, but next we read that such preaching and such a faith, if it's not true, it's an offense against God. Look at verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So the first point we have, it is to reject the resurrection of the dead is to reject the humanity of Jesus. Right? It's to reject his substitutionary righteousness, his substitutionary death as our covenant representative, our mediator, our high priest. And then Paul moves in next to our second point, arguing that if Christ is not raised, if he was not raised, if he was not truly man, then every claim of the gospel, it's all just one big lie that actually bears false witness against God himself. In other words, saying that God is anything or saying that God does anything that he is not and does not do, God's ultimately blaspheming God. Christians, do you understand that it is a dangerous and it is a treacherous thing to question or to misrepresent the truth of God? That's what Paul's getting at. Paul knew this. That's why he's saying we would never do it. The law of Moses, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, God says that the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Paul himself writes, Galatians 1, 8 and 9, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And finally, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, he speaks of these false teachers, anyone who presents another gospel, and he says, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Y'all, Paul's argument, verse 15, is that no sound, no truthful, no sane minister of the gospel would dare to misrepresent the truth, the work, and the will of God. To misrepresent God, to misrepresent his work, it was to give yourself over to death, it was to be accursed, it was to reveal yourself to be a servant not of Christ, but of Satan. Church, this is why whatever it is that I preach from this pulpit, whatever it is that Sunday school teachers teach in the classroom, whatever our session allows and permits or insists upon in this church, y'all, it all matters greatly. Right, to go against the clearly revealed, to go against the plainly stated word of God, Paul reveals here it's a foolish and a wicked thing. Y'all, I assure you, as a pastor, I'm not just zealous for God's word. I'm not just zealous and desiring to see things done right and to see things done in a biblical manner, the way they should be done, just because I'm some young, naive pastor who hasn't run out of steam yet. Sometimes I hear comments, and I think that's kind of what people think of young preachers, that, well, they just got the zeal, eventually they'll learn to shut up and see that nothing's going to change. No, church, as a preacher, I insist that we as a church seek to do all things with godly, biblical obedience and intention. Simply because God does not play with false teachers, and God does not play with apathetic leaders in his church. Whether they're pastors or elders, and I'll add the office of the diaconate there as well. Y'all, we have to start taking God and his word very seriously. Permitting lies to be taught, approving of, sanctioning disobedience to the Lord, all of these things, it's ultimately misrepresenting God himself. Paul's whole point that can be taken and broadened is this: to reject one aspect of the truth of God, it is to reject God as truth himself. As I said at the start, we don't get to pick. We don't get to preach some truths while we ignore the rest of them. You don't get to pick this truth and toss this truth out unless you're willing to deny the very character of God and scrap all of His redemptive work, scrap all of the gospel. Paul's final argument as devil's advocate is this. He says, if indeed there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. And he continues, verses 17 and 19, look with me. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. Y'all, Paul is warning and challenging the confused and misled Corinthians with this. He's saying if their rejection of the resurrection of the dead was true, then their faith and the gospel and the church was all absolutely pointless. If Christ was not raised as man, because men can't be raised as they claimed, then Paul informs us we're still in our sins. Right? We still today face the just and holy wrath of God with no hope of mercy, with no hope of intercession, with no hope of grace. Y'all, if Jesus just died and then rotted away in a grave, or if he died and his body was stolen and then rotted away somewhere else, if all of that took place 2,025 years ago, then the only thing that can mean is that Jesus' life wasn't really righteous. Right? It means that death had some kind of a claim on his body because of sin, and we know that it's not so. Church, do you see this morning that all of faith hinges on the resurrection of Christ and the promise of bodily resurrection for mankind? Christ's resurrection attested to his righteousness. Death could not hold his body in the grave. Why? Because there was no sin in his body to be punished. And since the sinless man, Jesus, was raised from the dead, so in him all who believe and whose sins have been dealt with on his cross, they too will rise with him in the final day. That's the promise of the resurrection. And now Paul finishes saying that if that's not true, if all of that is a lie, if all of that is some fundamentalist overstatement, if Christ wasn't righteous, if Christ was never raised, then all of our loved ones even. He goes for the heart here with the Corinthians. He says, all of our loved ones who died believing on Jesus, well, they're not in the presence of God today. No, they're just perishing because their sin was never atoned for. Right? They're facing the wrath of God because sin had not been atoned for if Christ was not raised and if there is no resurrection of the dead. In other words, beloved, what good is the Christian religion? Think about this question honestly. What good is our faith without the resurrection? Really, without the resurrection, our faith is nothing. Sure, it might have some nice stories. It might have some good morals to it. But without the resurrection, it's just another belief system that will ultimately die with its disciples like every other false religion. In verse 19, Paul essentially says this. If all you have is your little half-hearted gospel, and all you have is your religion that has no resurrection, and it can muster nothing more than some good little guiding principles and some good little morals and lessons for life, if that's all your gospel is, then your life here and now really isn't worth anything. He says it's pitiable. I like a few harsher words, perhaps. It's pathetic, such a religion. Right? It's a tragic religion if it has no hope of genuine resurrection and change. Church, I'll be honest with every single one of you. I am horribly, horribly concerned today for the countless Christians. And I know I'm perhaps speaking to some of us and some of you this morning. The countless Christians who have bought into what is a false teaching that Jesus' whole purpose was simply to come to this earth and show us how we can live our best life now. Here's some good moral principles. Live by them and you'll have a great life. That's not the end, the purpose, or the truth of Christianity. Do y'all understand that that kind of teaching, that kind of belief, that is the original and persistent lie of Satan himself? Think about the garden. Right? He said, look at this world. Look at everything you can have right now if you just disobey God. And he twisted the word just a little bit and got Eve and Adam to look at this world and go for everything now instead of waiting on the work of God. And you know what, church? When we live for this world and everything now, it doesn't really do anything for us. When the commercials, when the money, when the goodies, when the sex and everything else doesn't sell us on this dying world, Satan's next step is to come in and blow a smokescreen of false religion in front of us. even a smokescreen of false Christianity. Again, what did he do with Eve? He twisted the word of God just enough to convince her to focus on the here and now. When Christ was in the wilderness being tempted, what did Satan do? He showed him the world and said, you can have all these kingdoms. You can have all the bread you want to eat right now. You can jump off this tower and you can save yourself right now. Right? He tried to get Christ with the here and now. He twisted the word of God for the here and now. And church, understand and be warned that Satan still tells countless people, he tells countless churches, he's even telling you day in and day out that you can have all you want in this life, here and now. Forget the days to come. Forget the life to come. Just focus on here and now. Just call on Jesus' name and he's going to make you healthy, wealthy, wise, and happy. And that's what Jesus came for. Well, it's a charade. Satan puts up this smoke screen of a prosperity gospel or a right now gospel with no future promise, also that he can effectively keep countless Christians from going beyond the waiting room of the doctor's office into the operating room. Right? We say, well, something's not right. We need something more. So we come in, we read a little bit of literature, we make our way to the doctor's office. But the moment Jesus, the doctor, steps to the door and calls our name and says, it's time to cut you open and fix what's wrong with you, we say, no, we don't want that. We got the magazine. I read the article. I'm good to go. Mayo Clinic worked for me. Church, all of this catchphrase Christianity that Satan wants to blow into the church, all of this scriptural substitutions and scriptural supplements that Satan calls us to as opposed to the Word of God, understand that it's leading you to focus here and now, today, and you're forgetting Christ. You're forgetting the world He has promised. You're forgetting redemption. You're forgetting the resurrection if you only focus here and now. Ultimately, this is what Paul warns the Corinthians about as they pick and choose the gospel that they believe as they reject the reality of the resurrection because of their own misguided philosophies of the day. Church, to pick and choose truth, to treat the gospel like your own self-serving buffet of emotional support, as though it's simply there whenever you have a hard time in life, Paul says that's a pitiable way to view the faith. Such Christians are most to be pitied. Such Christians ultimately are choosing a Jesus who has not been raised. They want and they worship a Jesus who doesn't truly reign over them here and now, who doesn't rule over them by His Word. They're choosing a Jesus who doesn't redeem their lives now, a Jesus who can't raise their bodies in the final day. Beloved, my desire for y'all is that you wouldn't let false preconceptions or willful misunderstandings about Jesus get in the way of knowing, believing, and trusting in the truth of His gospel, and trusting and believing every single little bit of it. The Corinthians claimed to receive the gospel, but we see there were those who rejected its final truth. Church, this would make every single one of us ask, how many of us among us this morning identify with the gospel? How many of us have received the gospel, have professed the gospel, joined the church, been baptized, maybe we're even active in service at the church, but have we ever truly surrendered to the truth of God? Have we given our lives over to the truth? Have we given our bodies to the doctor and said, cut away whatever must be cut away? Have we submitted to the reign of the risen Christ? Brothers and sisters, we can't pick and choose the best and leave the rest when it comes to the truth. It's all of Christ or it's nothing. Either you believe in the risen Christ or you have nothing. Either the risen Christ is reigning over our church or we are nothing. Dear ones, Christ is risen. It's not Easter. What do you say? He is risen indeed. The true and the better Adam. He has reset the entire trajectory for mankind for those who believe and trust on Him. Resurrection is true. You toss it out, you toss everything out. Right, this is the reality. This is the gospel. This is the foundation on which we stand. The closing question is, where are you standing? You're standing on the foundation of Christ and His resurrection and the promise of our resurrection also. Or are you standing on the shifting sand, picking out one grain at a time, what you like and what you don't? Where are you standing this morning? Father in heaven, praise you and thank you that you have revealed your truth in its entirety of what we must know to be saved. That you have revealed your truth in its entirety of what we need to know to live lives that are pleasing to you, to function as a church that is seeking your glory and seeking to be faithful, Lord. Forgive us when we fail to submit and yield to your truth. Forgive us when we pick what we like and throw out the bones. Lord, give us hearts that long to be sincere and honest in our faithfulness to you, to your word, to your gospel. Make us a people who boldly stand upon the promise of your truth and your word, trusting you over the lies of this world, trusting you over even our own reason and our own intellect. Keep us from lies, that we may live and walk in the light and in the truth and in the resurrection of our Lord, who reigns, Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in your name. Amen.